We turn this morning to Colossians chapter 1. You can find it on page 11, our reading this morning, or turn in your Bibles and read with me, read along with me as I read Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24 to 2, verse 5. Let's incline our ears to God's Word. Paul writes as he talks about the minute that he became a minister of Christ, and he writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. God. Amen. Please be seated. I found out last week that there are some among you who are trying to guess beforehand if I'm going to actually complete the text that we read in 1 week. And some of you guessed rightly last week that we would do this for 2 weeks. And I do believe we will do it for two. There'll be other things that you could learn from this text that I hope as you study it on your own, you will continue to learn. But I hope to point you to one other thing this morning from this passage. I want to begin by reading to you, though, from another passage that Paul writes in Romans 10, when he says, "Faith comes from hearing, hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask," he says, "have they not heard? Have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. This morning we're going to talk together and consider what Paul is telling us here about the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God, and our role in that ministry to one another and to the world. We've been talking in this book of Colossians about how the gospel calls us from ourselves and calls us to faith in Christ. And in doing that, it forms a new community of the faith, the church, which Paul has called the body of Christ. A new community that has now a new goal, a new life, a new purpose. And as Paul recounts his inclusion in Christ, he is here speaking about his own ministry and his own particular calling as one of those who has been named and called by Christ and sent into the world to be a minister of that gospel. But do you know, as we consider that, it also speaks to us some principles that we as a body together have been called to emulate as we follow Paul, as he follows Christ. And we find some of the part of the church's calling in the world as we consider him speaking about his own calling. So last week we looked at how he, as he first began to think of what his life is now in Christ, now that he has come to faith, now that he is following Christ, he has been given First, what comes to his mind is he has been given to suffer in the name of Christ. That as Paul gives himself to identifying with his Lord, to Christ, in union with Christ, as he suffers as part of the body of Christ here in the world and lives out that life of Christ in the world now, as he suffers, he says, I am seeing that the gospel continues. I participate with Christ in what he is doing in the world, and the ministry goes forward. Through my suffering, the word comes to others. He says it in a kind of those strange words, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ, not adding to Christ's death something new to our salvation, but saying what Christ is continuing to do until he completes the spread of the gospel of the world, comes as the church suffers in his name, gives up our own rights and follows him. So too we suffer like he suffered, so that through our suffering the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to the world and they trust in him. We talked about that last week. We won't do more with that. That's one thing Paul says that his calling means as he gives himself to his calling, that he knows his suffering has a place in the spread of the gospel. So it does for us. But now today, there's a second part of his calling that he's talking about here that is important for us to see as well. And that second thing he says that is inherent in his calling as a follower of Christ and in his particular role in the church and in his pursuit of Christ is this. He gives himself to the ministry of the Word of God. He says that in this way in this verse here as we read, that his calling is to make the Word of God fully known. That's why I'm saying these are the two things he's talking about. He uses that language of fullness twice, fully fulfilling the suffering of Christ in the world and making the Word of God fully known. The second part, this making the Word fully known, he's saying he's engaging in the ministry of the Word in a way appropriate to his calling. Now there's been debate on what he means exactly by that, but I think it comes down to two things that he's saying about his own particular calling as an apostle. His specific calling to make the Word of God fully known in the world comes down to this. He is in a fundamental, foundational place in the New Testament church as an apostle of Christ. He has met with the risen Christ, one of the requirements of an apostle. He talks about being one, his history is traced in the book of Acts, of one out of time being made an apostle. Because an apostle had to see the risen Christ with their eyes, an eyewitness to the resurrection. It's one of the things that they were. And so Paul meets that as he's added to the number of the apostles later, after Christ's resurrection. But then he has this foundational place of being not only a witness to the resurrection, but being one who sent by Christ, announcing the gospel and pointing to how every promise that God has made throughout history finds its fulfillment in Christ. And so in the apostolic word, what we find is, we find a biblical theology described and a Christ-centered interpretation of God's revelation throughout history. So the entire Bible understood through the work of Christ to us. And so Paul has a very foundational role in fully making known the Word of God because he's part of that apostolic commission to explain the biblical truths now in their fullness after the revealing of Christ and make known to us. You know, the apostles talk about that several times. Peter talks about that, right? The prophets, even as they prophesied of the coming of Christ, they searched and they longed to know who it was the Spirit was speaking of through them and when he would come. But you see, that's the part of the Old Testament saints. They knew the promises and they knew enough to put their faith in the coming Messiah, the one through whom the promises would happen, all that God had promised from the garden on, that he would deliver a people, that by someone who would come, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, they knew that they could put their faith in him. Through the patriarchs, they knew of that promise. Through the monarchy period and the judges and the monarchy later, and through the sacrificial system as they would follow God's word. They would have exercised true faith as they engaged in those things. And they knew that the blood of someone else must cover their sin as they exercised faith in that period of God's people. But they didn't know his name. They didn't know when he would come. They didn't know exactly how he would accomplish all of these promises. And so Peter says, they looked intently and searched and longed to know those things, but they learned that it wasn't given to them. But they were speaking for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages had come. That is, to understand all that God had said from the beginning to the end, and it finds its explanation in Christ and the apostolic word of what his coming means and who he is. And so Paul says that part of his calling, his particular calling in the church, is to fully make known the word of God, fully help us understand its meaning. That's one part. The other thing, the second part of what his particular role is that he speaks about here, is also that he now has that role to make it fully known to the world as he is sent to the Gentiles and not just the Jews, but to proclaim the gospel not just among the Old Testament people of God, but to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And so he's uniquely that apostle to the Gentiles through whom we have received the message of salvation as he has led the way to bring the gospel even to us. And so when he says to make the word of God fully known, he has that first in mind, his own particular calling. But in seeing that, we also see that general calling now as we follow after him and as we now enter this same ministry to make the word of God fully known as part of God's people as Christ continues to minister through us to the world. Not now adding a new word from God, not now adding a new interpretation or explanation, not adding new prophets, for Christ is our prophet, not adding additional things to the word, but now taking the word that we've received and fully declaring it to the world, speaking it to one another, that treasure, that word of God that we have received, making it fully known to each other as we speak it into each other's lives, and making it known to the world, to every nation as we proclaim its message. And so, we too continue in that calling to make the word of God fully known. Now, that ministry of the word takes various functions in the New Testament. And we have various gifts and callings within that. Just as Paul had a particular calling in that broader thing of the ministry of the word that Christ by his Spirit is doing through his church in the world. So we too have our particular places and callings as we engage in that ministry of the word to one another and to the world. Tim Keller, a PCA pastor in New York City, recently has come out with a book on preaching. And so he's talking about a particular type of ministry of the word. But in his introduction, he talks about three, what he calls, levels of the ministry of the word. Not better than the other, but just different focuses of three different aspects, maybe, of the ministry of the word that the church engages in. The first one, which he would call level three, I'm doing it in his backward order from the way he does it in his book. But level three is what you would anticipate when you think of the ministry of the word to be the formal preaching of the word of God in the gathered community of the church. So the preaching, the reading, and then the preaching of the word like we're engaged in here. And some are given that calling to follow Christ and to be, as Ephesians 4 called, the shepherds and pastors, so that the word of God might be fully known. Part of that means that there's an ongoing ministry of the word of God in the church in a formal sense, in the preaching of the word. And some are given to that. I was going to ask those who had that calling maybe to stand, but David Cross isn't here this morning. He's preaching over in Harrisburg because Pastor Eichelberg's away. But some are given that particular calling to engage in the ministry in the word in the formal sense of the preaching ministry of the church. But that's not the, sometimes we think that's the only thing that the ministry of the word means. And that's why we think we just sit by and become bystanders in the ministry of the word. It's just sitting there like we do in a theater. But there's more to the ministry of the word in the New Testament. There's a second level, level two, according to Tim Keller's description, but a second level that I would call the word gifts that are given to God's people. And the way he describes that is that the ministry of the word happens as those who with gifts and abilities speak the word to each other in community, in particular forums. And so small group leaders, our small groups are called shepherd group communities, and they're starting in a month or so in September. And so as you maybe you lead a small group and you speak the word in a little more formal setting to others. Or maybe a Sunday school teacher. We haven't started a Sunday school yet, or a Christian education program, but we'd like to as we get more ability to have staffing and ability to pull that off. Maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe another time. We're trying to think through when is best to do that with our setup and tear down and our spaces. But we'd like to add a Sunday school for the children and for us as adults. And some have the gifts to be able to take organize a lesson and to explain it. Nick has a great job at that, and many of you be able to speak a lesson and to explain the Bible to others. Maybe the WIC, the Women in the Church Bible Studies. Maybe it's through evangelism. Christianity Explored is a great way to get a group together and tell them about the gospel through the Gospel of Mark. And we want to do that together here. And we want to train each other to be able to take a table around a dinner and speak to each other and discuss the Bible and lead a group to understand what the Bible teaches. And that would be a second level of the ministry of the word. Now let me just as an example ask you to do this. I promise I won't ask you to do anything else. But if you've ever been involved at that level of ministry of the word to others, taught a Sunday school, led junior church, taught a kids club, did an evangelism group. Just stand for a minute. Let's see who has used these kind of gifts to each other. Look, and some of you are shy and maybe you've done it and haven't said, but here's a variety of folks using that second level gifts of ministry of the word. Thanks, that was it. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, I promised. You're engaged in the ministry of the word, speaking that word to others here among us, but also to the world. And then there's another level, which Keller calls level one, but I'm used saying last, but what I would call the every member ministry of the word. And that's that speaking, knowing the Bible and its message well enough to speak it to one another. When you gather for dinner and you talk to each other, to be able to talk about what the scriptures say, call each other to faith and to repentance and to the things of the Lord. To when take a break at work and have lunch with somebody and to point them to Christ. And all those things that we do, speaking the message of the Bible to others individually, that's also the ministry of the word. That's also Christ working through by his Spirit, working through his people to minister the word of God and to make it fully known to all so that all know the call of the scriptures to faith, to Christ, to repentance. And you see, we're all then part of that ministry of the word, whether it's in the formal sense or the informal, whether it's to a big group or whether it's to one-on-one. But we are called to minister the word of God as the people of God, as the body of Christ, following ahead, moved by the head, to participate with him in what he is doing in the world and as it announces his work and his call. And so I hope you have interest in this idea of the ministry of the word because it's your calling as a church. It's our calling as a church. So today I want you to begin thinking about how am I involved in the ministry of the word? What's my calling to be part of this work of Christ in the world, to declare his praises to all nations? What's my role? What level, if you want to use Keller's language, am I called to engage in this ministry? Maybe some of you young people, it's a more formal role and you're being called by God's Spirit to become a pastor or a teacher of his word. Maybe some of you engage in leading a Christian Explorer group here or getting folks together to fellowship and to speak the word to one another. Maybe it's to go into the community and at your workplace to be more inclined and thoughtful about speaking God's word and the gospel to your friends and neighbors. How are you called to engage in the ministry of the word? Well, as you think about that, what today's passage not only calls us to that, but then there's a few things I'd like to point out in this passage that helps us understand what that ministry of the word to which we are called, what it is, what we are to do, how we are to do it. So yes, I know that's a lot, and I'm not going to make it another week. Though like we could think about this profitably for a while. Hopefully you'll take it home and think about it. You see on page 12 a couple things I want you to see that we'll go through simply. Paul here tells us, once he shows us that he is engaged in this ministry, and by implication, as he engages us in the interest to be part of that ministry of the word in the world, he tells us what our message is. You need to know that. If you're going to engage in the ministry of the word, you need to know what it is that you're communicating. You need to know what it is that you're telling your friends and neighbors, what it is you're teaching as you teach the word. We know there's some who have taught the word and know details about it and yet have missed the message of the word. And we need to know its message if we're going to engage rightly with Christ as he works through us to minister to others from his word. What is its message? How do we do it? Our method. And then what's our goal? So let's at least start into those. Our message. What is our message? Paul tells us very clearly what our message is as we engage in the ministry of the word. And it's very simple and it's very solitary, its message, the message of the scriptures. He says, I preach Christ. We're going to go down a little bit here to a few verses down to verse 28. We're gonna locate around 28 for a while. So if you have your Bibles out or if you're looking at your text, we're going to be looking at 28 and 29 primarily this morning. Our content, he says, his content as he engages in the ministry of the word is him. That is Christ. Him we proclaim. Now elsewhere he'll say it very similarly. He'll say it to the Corinthians. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He'll say, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. He'll say to others in Galatia, if I even bring a different message to you, or anyone brings a different message, don't listen to them. Let them be anathema, saying, put them out of the church. Why? Because there is only one message. And it is Christ, the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. That's what this is about. That's what God has been revealing since the garden, throughout all the history of our history. He's been pointing those, and now more clearly has revealed and manifested that message, that it is in him. Our message is about him, and our message is Christ. And yet, as he says, that is his message. It's not a simplistic message. It's not just saying the name Jesus or a few certain historical facts, though those historical facts are necessary and true. Because as he proclaims him, he uses a rich language here to talk about all that the scriptures speak about as they reveal this beautiful one, this delightful one, this one who is, as he said earlier, the eternal creator and sustainer of all things, and the head of the church. It's a singular message about him, but it's not a simplistic message. Martin Luther would say it like that, the message of the gospel, right, is so simple that anyone with any cognitive ability can grasp enough of what the message of the scriptures is to grab hold of Christ by faith, to put their faith in him, to repent of their sins, to find salvation. It's clear and simple enough to understand that. And yet, at the same time, it is deep and rich enough that the brightest among us and the wisest among us might with profit be able to plumb the depths of the word for the rest of our lives and never reach the bottom. You see, and he's pointing us to that as he says here, the mystery of God now revealed. There's all of these things in which we might study as we study the Word, as we understand the revelation of God in Christ to us. There's so many things that so many in the past didn't understand, but now we do, and we can dive into its depths. We can study it together in the details like we've done over the years in shepherd group communities and work through very carefully the book of Daniel. How difficult is that? And yet do it with profit because we see how it points us to Christ. And we have that interpretation of the Scriptures as it interprets itself. And so we find this depth and beauty. So it's not a simplistic message. It's a rich and full and complete as we see that God has been speaking of Him from the very beginning of time, even till today. And every promise, so Paul will say, every promise that God has ever made is yes in Him. Because it's all been about Him and His work. And so it's not simplistic, but it is singular. He's spoken of the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the Creator, Sustainer of the head. All these things point us beyond simply a knowledge and be able to list off certain historical facts, but it calls us to engage with those facts, those true historical facts, so that we might come and give ourselves, not only our minds, not only our wills, but as Jonathan Edwards would say, our affections to Christ. And so, like we sang earlier, so that we long for Him, so that we want to know Him, so we want to follow Him, we want to let His life work out through our life so that we become new by His Spirit's power. And so we proclaim Him and we engage in the ministry of the Word. And as we do that, our message is Christ and the call to Christ. Christ in you, He'll say, the hope of glory in verse 27. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he'll say, it's about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Him we proclaim. And so our message is Christ. Now, as we take that message and speak it, engage in ministry to one another and to the world, how do we do that? What's our method? He goes on to tell us our method in two simple terms. He says, warning everyone and teaching everyone. And that gives to you, I would submit, our method of how we are to go about being part of the ministry of the Word. Christ, the Word of God, ministering through His people by His Spirit, His Word to the world. We are to do it by warning everyone and by teaching everyone. Those two terms are very similar, but let's for a moment look at their difference. Warning everyone in verse 28, he uses a term there that can have a variety of meanings that are all related to each other that mean in something like this. Providing instruction to correct behavior. So we warn someone that what you're doing is improper and we point them to what is proper. To admonish someone for having done something wrong. So warning someone means to say, no, stop, don't do that. That will lead to the wrong consequences in your life. It can also mean to advise someone concerning those dangerous consequences. So we say, well, if you go down this path, this and this and this will result, and you don't want to do that. And so part of the ministry of the Word and part of our ministry, whether it's formal or informal, is to speak that word of warning to each other. As we say, no, don't go that route. You're heading into dangerous water. Come back to the Word. Look what the Word says. And we call each other to faith and to repentance. But not only to each other, but to the world as we prophetically speak that word of warning to the world. Now, when I think of warning, I think of a couple things that we might be engaged in, we might do. There is that prophetic word that the prophets would say, to say, flee from Babylon. Or as John the Baptist described it, he said, flee from the wrath to come. And so that is part of the ministry of the church, to speak not only to each other, but to the world, to say, this direction is wrong. I mean, you've seen the Planned Parenthood things coming about this week, and the ugliness and what's underneath all of that, which was supposed to be about the personal preference and women's rights, and yet we see the ugliness of where that really was leading. And we are to warn the world from the culture and say, it's not about what we want to do with our bodies. It's about living for Him and to call them from false ways to the truth. It's a warning. And so we say that word of fleeing from what is false. But I think there's other ways to warn others, isn't there? Do you remember Rosencrantz and Guildenstern? Who? Rosencrantz and Guildenstern. Now, if you know Shakespeare's plays, you'll know that there are minor parts in the play Hamlet. And they really don't exist much. I mean, Shakespeare creates them and he writes them into his play Hamlet, but they only show up a little bit. They're in the beginning, they come in. Apparently they've been friends of Prince Hamlet from the past, but they show up. We find out later that the new king is Hamlet's uncle, because Hamlet's father, the true king, was killed by the uncle. We find that out later, and the uncle took the kingship, that Prince Hamlet really was the rightful heir. And this king, this new king, had called these friends of Hamlet to come. And he's going to give them a job to go and to England and with Hamlet. And when Hamlet arrives, he's there to give a letter to the people in England. And the letter, when they open it, unknown to Hamlet, is kill Hamlet. So Rosencrantz and Guildenstern just have this bit part of coming in, appearing for a moment, seeming to be a friend, and then they go off the main stage and out of the story. Until we hear later, at the end, the announcement, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead. And so their only function in the play really is only to be present for a moment, but then their lives, if you will, in terms of the play, only serve to show us Hamlet's ability to wrestle, divine out friend from foe, and Hamlet's ability to bring swift judgment on his foes. Their purpose only serves to show the glory and the ability of Hamlet, although he dies too. It's an incomplete picture, of course. But his ability, the ability of this rightful king and his glory. And I think as we warn others, it is the call to flee from the coming judgment. But it's also just as simple as this, saying, don't be a Rosencrantz and Guildenstern in the true story, in God's story, in history. That your life is just something that shows up for a time and appears friendly to God and His ways, but in the end simply exists to show the glory of Christ by an uncovering of your rebellion and your soon and quick demise. Don't be content to be one whose life just shows up for a moment and is quickly gone, has no lasting impact and no lasting connection to that great story on the main stage of what God is doing in His world and what His Christ is doing in His world. But instead, let this word warn you and create in you a desire to seek and to be united to Christ, that you are part of what He is doing in the world, that your life is lived out on the main stage of God's play, not off the side in the curtain, quickly disappearing and only revealing His glory in your judgment. But instead, come, and now, as the opportunity is there, put your faith in Christ and be part of what He is doing in His world. So the warning might be to flee from what's to come, or the warning might be, come and be part of what Christ is doing in the world. Because if you're not united to Christ, you're not part of what God is doing in the world. Sure, you're still working out His sovereign will as He ordains all things, but you're not part of His grand story of redemption. So come and be part of it. And so we warn others. We warn everyone. But we also teach everyone. Part of the ministry of the word is to warn. Part is to teach. And here, as he begins, talks about teaching, that word that he uses there is not simply about admonishing or correcting, but it's giving over a body of knowledge, instructing in what is here in the Word. And that's where that Bible study, and that's where that sitting under the Word weekly as it's proclaimed, that's where challenging each other to live out the truths of the Bible, that's where that happens as we teach one another the things of the truth of the Word of God and come to know it more clearly, come to know our calling more clearly. Our catechism tells us what does the Word of God reveal? It reveals what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. So to learn that more fully and richly, we teach everyone from pulpit and classroom, from junior church to main sanctuary, from prayer meeting to home-to-home conversations. We are a people who give ourselves to learning and to teaching each other, teaching others outside of the church what the Word of God says. Warning everyone and teaching everyone. That's why we are a people of the Scriptures. And Paul shows us in this section how important that is. He says, I struggle to do this with all his energy. I give myself to this ministry. He says in the beginning of verse chapter 2, I want you to see how great a struggle I have for you. He says, my devotion is to give myself to making this word known throughout the church, throughout the world, to every nation knows the call of Christ and the gospel's good news. Today, we are being called as individuals and as a congregation to be devoted to this two-part method of warning others and of teaching others what God has said to us in His Word, what He has said to us, as Hebrews says, in Christ as His final word to us. And will we be part of that? Here's our method to warn and to teach. And finally, just a moment about our goal. Paul says he has one goal in doing all this. And it is summarized by the word maturity. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Why? For this reason, to be able to present everyone mature in Christ. And what that tells me is the ministry of the word, not only here in the service, but as we engage in it to each other and as we speak the word to the world, is in God's plan, it is necessary and it is important, because it is through that God, the ordinary way that he works is through the ministry of the word, as we've described it, is how he brings, both calls people from darkness to light, as he brings us to the gospel, as the gospel's announced, that's what he uses to bring others to faith. And so he adds to the number of the church as that word is made known to the world. But it's also how he brings us to maturity. Look at the different ways. We won't take time to explore it, but I'll point you to it in chapter 2, how he talks about, in the reading we did in chapter 2, how he talks about that maturity of our common maturity. There's personal maturity that we grow as we do this, but he's talking about corporate maturity too, how we as a body grow up into Christ our head. And he talks about gospel community, so we're encouraged, knitting each other together in love. That's the mature part of growing up in Christ. We begin to encourage our hearts, knitting together in love, gospel community, verse 2. We grow up into gospel wisdom. We know more and more God's will and how to live it out in our lives, in verse 2 as well. We avoid errors by knowing, growing in wisdom, verse 4. There's gospel community that grows, and we're praying that it grows among us, and it happens through as we engage in this ministry of the word. We grow in wisdom. We also grow in unity. He speaks that in verse 5. That good order and firmness of faith. We grow in that unity together as we mature. And so Paul says the ministry of the word, as we engage in it, leads to maturity. And that's our goal as we minister to one another, to to see our body grow into maturity, to see others outside of Christ come into Christ and grow up into Him. That happens because faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of Christ. And so how are you involved in that Word? How is it impacting you? Are you receiving the ministry of the Word today? But more than that, are you also beginning now to engage in that ministry? As you participate with Christ in what He is doing in the world, He calls you to be a people of that ministry, to minister the Word. So what does that mean for you? Here's what we believe about the ministry of the Word of God. As part of the ministry of the Word, we believe that the Lord, by His Spirit, ministers to people and ministers to us as His Word is proclaimed, formally, informally. That's one reason why it's so important to us that the Word is rich and full and a part of our worship services. That's why we give such a time to study and to understand its calling to us in the service. That's a reason we focus on this Word, God's Word to us. That's why we pray with Paul that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored by us and by Hershey and by the world. And why we believe that as we come and we sit under the Word and as we speak it to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual psalms, as we read the Word, as we hear it read, that we actually leave from here changed and different, because it's through the ministry of that Word that the Lord matures us. And so let me ask you again, how are you involved in that work of Christ, that His Word would be known in all the world? What's your role? And how are you involved? All it takes for you to do today is to say to Him, maybe during the communion as you meditate on these things, for you to say to Him, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. Father, we thank You for Your good pleasure to send Your Son into the world, to call a people out of darkness and into Your marvelous light, and to unite us to Christ, the risen King and seated King. And we thank You that You call us into that grand story of redemption, and our lives have meaning and purpose because we are united to Him. And so, O Father, we pray that You might give us ability and wisdom to proclaim Him, to warn everyone and to teach everyone, and use us to see that we as a body grow up into maturity, and that this world comes to know Him, to hear His call, because we are engaged in that ministry of the Word to which You call us. Give us wisdom, skill, and an understanding of where You would have us to be in that ministry. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.